Well, good morning, everybody. Great to be here with you all and to share this time with you. I'd like to start with a quote by a famous preacher, S. Lewis Johnson. He says this: the Apostle Paul, when he spoke of his preaching to the Corinthians, he said that he determined not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Evidently, the manner in which Jesus Christ was presented as crucified was of the greatest significance in His apostolic preaching. Also, in the epistle to the Galatians, the apostle expresses something of the same sentiment, for in chapter 6, 14, he says, "But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Today, we're looking at the cross. Is that We're looking at the cross today. We're looking at the conclusion of what we started last week when our brother mentioned about the events surrounding the cross. We started last week. Is that not working? Everything's connected as far as I can tell. You'd have to talk to them. They're controlling it. Anyway, let's continue on in Mark chapter 15 this morning. We'll look at Mark chapter 15 if you have your Bibles with you. Mark 15, and we'll continue on in what we started last week. Mark 15 and verse 33 says this: "Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those stood by when they heard that. They said, "Look, he's calling for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two, from the top to the bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that, he cried out. Sorry, I'm distracted here, as you can tell. Okay, where are we at here? When the centurion who stood opposite him saw that, he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There was also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the last son of Joseph, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now, if I can get this thing to work here. All right. Yes, excellent. Okay, fantastic. So, we already read through the first couple of slides there. I want to mention also that this account is found in the other Gospels as well. So, I just give the reference as well. I want to just start off by saying that I personally am really burdened by this passage. Personally, I'm really burdened. And what our brother said last week really rings true, and I was thinking about that too as well. When Moses confronted God at the burning bush, and the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground." I really feel that that is where we're at this morning. We're standing on holy ground. Joshua experienced something similar. Holy ground. This is something of utmost importance. Last week we talked about the cruelty of man, the mocking and the cruelty of man against the Lord Jesus on the cross, leading up to the cross, and then when he was on the cross. This week we're going to be looking at the judgment of God upon the Lord Jesus Christ, which was infinitely more significant than the cruelty of man. What we read is the climax of the Gospels. We've been leading up to this point, and here we are today. All our studies in the Gospel of Mark are here today. So, I feel a lot of pressure standing here before you. And not only that, but, you know, all of the Old Testament promises are found in what we're going to read, what we read this morning. All of history is climaxed in what we're reading, we've been talking about this morning. All of eternity. If we are a Christian, the reason why we are Christians is because of this, what we read this morning. We love his life. We love his teachings. We love his miracles. But this is the reason why we are Christians today, because we believe in the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross and, of course, his resurrection, which we will talk about in 2 weeks' time. Every Christian is a Christian because of what we are talking about this morning. So I can't emphasize this enough, the seriousness of what we're talking about. So please give me your undivided attention for a half an hour. Please, just a half an hour. And by God's grace, we'll get through this together. We'll get this together. And let me ask the question, do you have an appreciation of the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we're praying today that you will, by the end of this message. Now, some of you are familiar with our little trip down to Kentucky this time last year. We went down to the Ark Encounter. And if you're not familiar with it, it's the Noah's Ark built to the dimensions in the Bible. You can't get an understanding of that from that picture because it's taken from far away. But when you get up close, you notice how massive that replica is. It's three stories. You see the lines 1, 2, and 3. So there is in Kentucky today. Down, some of you have been to this. And it's a tremendous, tremendous thing. And it's a faith-affirming thing. And I would encourage anybody to go and see how it could have happened. And to believe in the truth of the Bible, as it says in Genesis 6-8. But in the midst of all that, there is a part in the Ark Encounter where you stand in front of the doors and you remember the cross. The ark is not an end to itself. The ark is pointing us to Christ. As I say, this is the climax of all the things of God. And you notice here, maybe it's a bit faint, but there's a cross here. Because when Noah went into the ark and the doors were closed, Noah and his family and all the animals were safe from judgment the judgment. And what a picture that is of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. When we put our faith in Him, we are safe from judgment. And so we want to think about, reflect upon these things. I also want to, be careful. I want to be careful in what I say, because the Bible says certain things, and it's silent on certain things. And so it's easy to get into speculation and say things that are incorrect, especially when we're talking about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus and the fact that He is God manifest in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity. And this is an interaction between God the Father and God the Son, which we do not have access to. And so we have to be careful how we think about these things and be careful. And there's much mystery. There's much that we're not told about this event which we just read. But I want to focus on five things that happen in this reading. There were more than five things that happened, but I want to focus on five of the events at the cross we read in Mark. Five things. So the first thing we want to think about is the darkness. What happened during the time of the darkness? We think about the cry of the Lord Jesus. Why have you forsaken me? We think of the actual death and the laying down his life, as you read here in this passage. We think about the veil or the curtain that was torn in two. What does that mean? And then also the response. We see the response of the centurion and the followers of the Lord Jesus, the women who followed afar off. What is the response that they had, and what is the response that we have towards the events that we're going to think about this morning? The darkness. So my slide is empty. The darkness. What does that signify for us? That's in verse 33. For 3 hours, it says here, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. So that's in Jewish time reckoning. For us, that would be from noon until three. For those 3 hours, there was darkness over the land. Darkness. And we don't know how far that darkness went. Was it localized around the cross? Was it broader? Was it worldwide? We're not sure. The Greek word behind that we read in the English, it could mean both. But we do know one thing. At the cross, it was dark. It was dark. God had compressed all of the judgment for our sin in those three dark hours. He had already been on the cross for 3 hours already. It says in verse 25 that He was crucified on the third hour, which would be for us 9 o'clock. So from 9 o'clock until 12 is He was on the cross, and then mankind was mocking Him and accusing Him of false things. Then from 12 until 3, there was darkness. There was complete darkness. And we don't read there was anything mocking being said. It seems that there was silence. Now imagine yourself at 12 o'clock in 25 minutes. It's dark. The lightest part of the day, and it's fully dark. And we don't know how dark it was. We're not told. But in the book of Exodus, when God was judging the nation of Egypt, the ninth plague was darkness throughout the land. And I like to think that, as it says in Exodus 10, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. I like to think that at the cross, the darkness could be felt. It was so dark. Now we, on our, us islanders, we experienced an eclipse last year, this time. And so a bunch of us went to Summerside, and we went to see the moon fully covering up the sun. It was a phenomenal experience. But it wasn't darkness like is talked about here. It was more like dusk. But this is the darkness, and we don't know why. I think it's because it was between God the Father and God the Son. It was a transaction that was not something that we, humankind, were meant to watch, where God poured out the judgment upon the whole earth, upon his Son. There was darkness upon the whole earth, the land, the area at least, where the Lord Jesus Christ bore the punishment for our sins. It wasn't an eclipse, as I say. Eclipse just lasts in one area for a certain period of time. This is for 3 hours. It was supernatural. It was supernatural. The light of the world, the Lord Jesus is called the light of the world, and yet here he was in full darkness. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born, the night sky was lit with angels. Glory to God in the highest. They would cry. And yet here, at his death, he's surrounded in darkness. Why? Well, you know, the Gospels themselves don't really give us really an explanation. It describes the event. But the why, we have to look elsewhere in the Scriptures. And that's expanded upon in the rest of the New Testament. But I want to just highlight a couple of verses as we continue on. So one thing, it says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. He was an offering for sin. An offering for sin. Why? So that we may be right, made right with God. Would you like this morning to be made right with God? Well, it's through the Lord Jesus. It says he has been made an offering for our sin. Then also it says in Galatians 3:13, but Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the Scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Do you realize this morning that we are all under the curse, the judgment? We need have someone to take that curse and that judgment. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the darkness in verse 33. The darkness where all our sin was judged on that cross. And then the cry. And then the cry at the end in verse 34. At the end, at the ninth hour, at the end of the whole process, then the Lord Jesus Christ would cry. And it says it right there. In verse 34, he cried with a loud voice. Right? My God! My God! Why have you forsaken me? Now, I've heard it over the years, How was this said? Was this said mournfully? Was this said repeatedly? Well, it says right there that he cried. It doesn't say it was repeated. Why did he say this? Why did he say it? Well, for one thing, this is a quote from Psalm 22. And so this whole payment for sin was not something that took the Lord Jesus by surprise. It was the plan of God. Make no mistake about it. Now, again, we need to tread carefully. We need to tread carefully because we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was fully God and fully man. And so he's having this interaction with his Father. So we need to be careful in what we say. Now, on the cross, it's been said, it's been studied, and maybe you've heard a message on the seven sayings from the cross. Seven sayings from the cross. And maybe you've heard, like I say, you've heard a message. And a message like that is indeed a wonderful thing to remember and to think upon. And each gospel writer picks out a saying from the cross for whatever reason they want to emphasize something. So let's take a look at them quickly. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. In Luke, he says to the thief on the cross, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." We read that this morning. Then we also see in John, "Woman," this is the Lord speaking to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to his disciple, John, he said, "Behold your mother." So that was the third saying. We have our fourth saying, which is what we're talking about here. Matthew also talks about it. My God, why have you forsaken me?" There's three more. One in the book of John, "I thirst." Also, "It is finished." And then we see in our passage that there is a cry that's made, but we don't get the cry. Could it be this one, perhaps? "Also, Father, for into your hands I commit my spirit." Again, is it possible? In verse 37, the cry that we get is this one here. We're not sure. But it's important to remember as we look at this passage in Mark. Mark only picks, of the seven, he picks one. He just picks one particular saying to emphasize. And so as we look and we think about this particular passage, let us reflect upon what does it mean? What does it mean? Now, as I say, we're not really told in the Gospels the significance or the meaning behind the events we just read. And we have to look at other parts of the Scriptures to understand what does it mean when the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. And I like how in the book of Hebrews, there are significant teachings about what happened behind the scenes, you might say, in heaven itself, when the Lord Jesus Christ went through the judgment for my sins. Let me read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. "He," the Lord Jesus, "is the kind of high priest we need because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. We need this high priest. Unlike the other high priests," he's talking about the Jewish high priests, "he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first, and then for the sins of the people. The priests He's talking about we're sinners themselves. But Jesus, he did this once for all when he offered himself as the sacrifice for the people's sins. What is the once for all? The once for all is right here. We just read it. He offered himself once for all. Hebrews chapter 9. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He's entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven. Again, this is talking about the scene in heaven, which was not made by human hands, is not part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, not of animals, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. When was the once for all time? We just read it. Once for all time, he has secured our redemption forever. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. When was the once of all time? We just read it. We here read it today. Hebrews chapter 10. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins. When did he offer himself as a single sacrifice for sins? We just read it. Good for all time, for by that one offering, when was the one offering? We just read it. One offering, he has forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Friends, at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins so we could have eternal life. What wonderful, wonderful truth that is. Do you realize the significance that he was forsaken of God? He did this so that you would not be forsaken of God. So we looked at the darkness. We looked at the cry. And what is the next event? The death. The death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Of significance. Now, in verse 35 and verse 36, it talks about a break in the action, you might say, where the people misinterpreted the cries of our Lord Jesus. They thought he was calling for Elijah. They gave him sour wine to drink. But those are minor events. When it comes to the next event, verse 37, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and he breathed his last. He cried out again, a cry, and he breathed his last. Now, other Gospels, as I had put out earlier, they do talk about crying, the Lord Jesus Christ crying, "It is finished," and "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And likely, that's one of those two things, those sayings, are what's referred to here. But we're not told. But in any case, this is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He breathed his last, and he gave himself up willingly. And I want to just emphasize that. He gave himself up willingly. Now, I'm not an expert on crucifixion, but my understanding is that a person on a cross, they die by asphyxiation. So they're basically, you know, they're just slumping down so much, eventually they cannot breathe. But that, and so they're up and down. But that could take hours, it could take days before a person actually is overcome with their physical condition. But the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross for 6 hours. And even later on, Pilate, you know, the governor, he was very surprised that he had died already. But the reason why is because he gave himself up. Now it says here in John 17, the Father loves me, the Lord Jesus says this, because I sacrificed my life so that I may take it again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again. So let's not mistake. This death was of his own will. He died on the cross because the work of salvation was finished, was complete. There's no more work to be done. It was done. He cried with a loud voice, and he breathed his last. He breathed his last. The work of salvation has been complete. Let me ask the question this morning. Do you realize this? Do you realize that the work of salvation is complete? So that means you and I cannot add anything to the work of salvation. It's completed. We trust in the work that was done. We've looked at the darkness, the cry, and the death. What's the next main event here? In verse 38, we read of the veil, or the curtain that was torn in two. And that's referring to the temple. The temple, the physical structure that existed, a building in Jerusalem that existed at this time. And in fact, it being 3 o'clock in the afternoon was likely the time when the priests were doing the evening sacrifice. And so that, which was, as I read earlier, a sacrifice of an animal. And the curtain, where the veil is talking about, was a barrier into the presence of God. A place where only a high priest could enter in once a year with a sacrifice. That was a barrier. It was a curtain. It was a veil. I understand that it was a 60 by 30 feet and 4 inches thick. And it was torn from top to bottom. So I don't know how high these ceilings are, but I'm not able to get up to that ceiling or that peak and rip something. If it was on the floor, I could rip it up from the bottom to the top. But because it came from the top to the bottom, it was supernatural. It was of God. It was of God. And so it was a symbol that the access to God was now open through the Lord Jesus Christ. It was no longer confined to a building. We don't have the monopoly on the gospel here in the building. It's no longer confined to a building. It's no longer confined to a class of individuals, a priesthood. It's available to everyone who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I like how it says in Hebrews chapter 10, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, through the veil. That is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. If you want to have a guilty conscience taken away through the Lord Jesus, he has made a living in a new way. The curtain was torn from the top to the bottom. The Jewish sacrificial system was over. The temple was over. God had moved on. The final sacrifice was made. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God, it says in John, who takes away the sin of the world, was crucified, died on the cross for our sins. And we think about those five events on the cross that we read here, the darkness, the cry, the death, the veil, the curtain, or the veil curtain, and the last event we want to think about was that centurion. Now, a centurion was a Roman soldier. He was responsible for making sure that all that he was ordered to do was carried out. So the judge said, this individual is to be crucified. He oversaw it. He brought that individual to the cross. He ensured that they were put on the cross. He ensured that they died and they were taken down. So he was over the whole thing. He was there for the whole time, from the beginning to the end. He was responsible for ensuring that Jesus died on the cross. And he was, I suspect he was probably very good at his job. I suspect he was not mistaken. But what was his response? In verse 39, he said, when he saw all that happened, as I say, observing the whole thing, noticing that the Lord Jesus was not like other individuals who were crucified, noticing that he cried out his last, he gave himself up, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Truly, this man was the Son of God. Now, we're not sure if that was actually a confession of faith. He actually believed it, and he was born again at that time. Or, you know, does he just mean that this was a supernatural thing that I just saw, and this was a Son of God, a supernatural being? We don't know. I mean, it's not clear from the original languages what exactly is being talked about here. And in the Gospel of Luke, he says, it's ascribed to the centurion, surely this was a righteous man. So he may have said both. He may have said, surely this is a righteous man, and truly this is the Son of God. He may have said both, or maybe Luke is just summarizing. We're not exactly sure the spiritual condition of this centurion. But in any case, my challenge to each one of us is, what is our response to what we've just considered? What is our response? What is my response? I don't know where the centurion is today, 2,000 years later, but I know where you are today. I know where I am today, and we need to make our choice about what will we do with what we've just considered, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. And then we think of the ladies who, it says in verse 40 and 41, it talks about that they followed afar off. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ spent 3 years with 12 men, primarily, the 12 disciples. Where are the 12 disciples at the cross? The only one who came to the cross was John, and the Lord sent him away with his mother. So there was no one at the cross of his disciples, the people who were closest to him. But you know who was at the cross? These ladies. They were there. They loved him. And they asked the question, do you love him? These ladies loved him. And they must have been heartbroken at what happened. You know, the pictures there, they're crying. I can't imagine what they would have been experiencing. their lovely Lord Jesus was now gone from what they understood. They loved him. Do you love him this morning? So we thought about five events at the cross in the Gospel of Mark. The darkness, the cry, the death, the veil, and then the response. And I just want to finish off by giving us a hope, a hope, because of the work of the Lord Jesus. And I want to share a verse in Hebrews 7:25. And I want to show it in three different translations because it's so wonderful. It so summarizes the hope that we have and the truth and the promises of God. And that today, this time, you can be have your sins forgiven. Walk out the door and forgiven. It says in one translation, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is able to save to the uttermost. Now, we don't use that word uttermost usually, right? Let's look at another translation. He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is able to save forever. And then another translation, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. Friends, if you want to be saved to the uttermost, if you want to be saved forevermore, you come to the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And we pray that you will do that this morning if you haven't done it already. And for those of us that have, we need to be reminded of this and what a blessed privilege it is for us to be able to do that every week. Let us never, ever, ever tire of remembering what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Let us never get tired of that. So let's pray as we finish the meeting this morning. Our Father, we thank you so very, very much for being reminded of the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. We thank you, Lord, for the way that the gospel writer laid it out for us. And then other New Testament writers showed us the significance of the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And we pray that there would not be one person that would leave this building that would not be saved. That there would not be one person. We pray that you might work in hearts. And we thank you, Lord, for salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus. We ask for your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.